One of the closest followers of the Apostle Paul was Luke, and we've been studying about Luke, and you can see the notes now. They've been posted on the website, and so you can catch up if you're behind. And Luke wrote the Gospel according to Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts. And there, from the beginning of Luke to the end of Acts is more like a chronology. And the information he got that he put in Luke are, a lot of it's unique. Chapters 1 and 2 are unique in the fact that they record Luke's interview with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And in Luke 1, 1 through 4, we find that he wrote to most excellent Theophilus, a guy that was in Antioch, Syria, probably the place where Luke was from. And he wrote eyewitness accounts. And so Mary explained some things to Luke, and he wrote them down. Now, go to Luke 2. And in Luke 2, 1 through 7, we have the birth of Jesus. In Luke 2, 8 through 20, we have the story of the shepherds that the angels appeared to, and angel of the Lord appeared to, and told them about the birth of the Savior and how they went and seen him. And and I hope you're familiar with that. I don't want to take the time to read all of that again, but that's where we are. And if you'd have been one of these shepherds, what would you have done? I mean, you'd have thought about this. And, you know, the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night see a lot of things at night. When I used to fly all night flights, we'd see a lot of different things at night. And one time a guy on the radio, he said, "Did you see that?" And a UPS pilot, because they do most of their flying at night, he says, "We see things like that every night." You know, whatever it was, it was probably a shooting star or something like that. We'd actually count them, you know, and we'd look for satellites and that kind of thing, just try to stay awake, you know. And it was interesting because you're above most of the pollution and you could see a lot more things. In Luke 2:17, the shepherds, when they had seen it, the manger scene, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, I can tell you for a fact, they wondered at the shepherds what they were saying, like, these guys are shepherds. You know, I did a fishing trip one time, went into Thermopolis, Wyoming with one of my dad's friends, and when we landed, a guy walks up and says, "Are you the plane going back to Cheyenne?" And the guy that was dad's friend, an older guy, he didn't hear very good, and he says, "Yeah." So this guy starts getting in the airplane. I says, "What are you doing?" He says, "You taking him back down to Cheyenne?" I go, "No, we're up here to go fishing." "Oh, well, we thought maybe you were the plane from the state, and they're taking this old shepherd down to the home down there in Cheyenne." And, well, they probably thought he was a little goofy, you know. and he might have been, but I know he spent some time with the sheep and got to know who they were and you know, seen some things in his years. So these shepherds, who did they tell? It says that all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And Luke tells us that these very same shepherds made known abroad the things which was told them concerning this child. Now think about that. Did Luke, when he's now there in Jerusalem interviewing Mary, the mother of Jesus, about 60 years after this time, did Luke find anyone whom these shepherds had talked to? It, you know, don't say that he did. We're not told this in Scripture. It says in Luke 2:18 that all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But did they believe the shepherds? 2 years later, King Herod in Matthew 2, he had the opportunity to find out who knew about the birth of Jesus. And King Herod sought answers and demanded answers to these questions about Jesus from the chief priests and the scribes of the people. Supposedly, they would know the answers to these questions. After all, they were the educated ones. But instead, the answers Herod sought were given to the lowly shepherds, the keepers of the sheep. And Herod never consulted the shepherds, and he wouldn't have listened to them anyway, for they were shepherds who he thought didn't know anything. So it just goes to show us that you can have all the education in the world and surround yourself with so-called smart people and be totally ignorant of the most important thing in life, that being a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, only Luke wrote of the shepherds at the manger on the night of Jesus' birth. But think about this. At Christmas time, you will find a lot of manger scenes, complete with shepherds and sheep and wise men and camels. But the wise men didn't come until Jesus was 2 years old, according to Matthew 2, if you read and study it. And the Holy Ghost didn't have Luke record that part of Jesus' life. So you'll have to read that in Matthew. But in their own way, the shepherds were wise men too. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. The Apostle Paul wrote something here in 1 Thessalonians, in the first book that he ever wrote. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll read about 6 verses here, starting in verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, you heard that this week on the news anywhere? Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. In Luke 2:8, the shepherds were awake at night. They were watching, and they got to be among the first to see and be with Jesus at his first coming. May we be like the shepherds, awake at night and watching, so that we will be in that first rank to see Jesus and be with Jesus at his second coming. That's what we should take away from this. Now, back in Luke 2, Luke continues writing what Mary, the mother of Jesus, told him about Jesus. And we will start in here in a moment from Luke 2:21. And hold your place there and go back to Leviticus 12, because we're going to tie together some things that will help make this make a lot more sense as we read there in Luke. And Leviticus 12, 1 through 4, we'll read there. And we'll probably get some more verses out of Leviticus 12 here in a moment. So you might be put a marker there. Leviticus 12, 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall be she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. Now, go back to Luke 2:21. It says, and when the days went, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, Jesus, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb, back there in Luke 1. Now, there's some good information here in this verse. We find in Luke 2:21 that Jesus was 8 days old. And if you really study the verses closely, you'll find that Mary and Joseph were still in Bethlehem. Now, the number 8, and we're going to do this, a little bit of numbers study here today, but the number 8 has several meanings, as you know, one of which is new creation. And Brother Hawkins wrote a study book on Luke, and he notes that symbolically that God can only accept that which is 8 days old, or that which is of the new creation. Another way of looking at this too is that Jesus Christ came into this world in part to put an end to the law. And he was the only one who could fulfill and bring to a close, to finish, to end the age of the law. There is a Greek word that describes this completion, and you've all heard it before from this pulpit, teleo. And that's what Jesus cried out on the cross in John 19:30 when he said, it is finished. And I'll get you to look, go to these verses. Romans 10:4. It helps not only to hear it, but to see it. And then it reinforces our, we have the five senses for our learning. And Romans 10:4 tells us this. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So Jesus was circumcised on the 8th day, symbolizing new creation. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:17 and we'll see another thought concerning new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And these are familiar scriptures, I think, to most of us, and should be to you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Substitute, new creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And then, one more thought here. Go to Galatians 6:15. In Galatians 6:15, the Apostle Paul, and he was one of the ones who knew the law the best of anybody, so he would be a good authority on the law. Galatians 6:15, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." All believers are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, what we read back there in Leviticus 12:1-4, if you'll study that, you'll see that there was 41 days required, 8 plus 33, to pass after the birth of Jesus before the days of Mary's purifying would be fulfilled. Now, will you go back to Luke 2? And we'll continue the story here. And this all should make sense now a little bit more to you. Luke 2:22, we'll read a few verses. "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished," that would be 41 days after his birth, "they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." Verse 23, "As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." So we just read twice about the law of the Lord. Hold that thought. Now, the distance they would travel from Bethlehem to Jerusalem would have been about 10 miles. It could have been easily traveled in one day. It might take some of us 3 or 4 days to go 10 miles, but, you know, they could have done it. And now I want you to go back to Leviticus 12. Again, we'll start in verse 6 this time, to find out what kind of sacrifice was required according to the law of the Lord. And so let's read a few more verses here in Leviticus 12. "And when the days of her purification are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female." Verse 8, "And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles," that's turtle doves, "or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean." So we plainly see here that the Lord states, when a mother bears a son, After 41 days are completed, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and in addition, a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. However, in the event that the mother was too poor to afford a lamb of the first year, then the mother would bring two young pigeons or two young turtle doves and use one for the burnt offering and the other for the sin offering. In the case of Jesus' mother Mary, she could only afford the latter sacrifice, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now think about this. Jesus was the only one ever born who could choose his parents. And he chose to come into this world poor, among the poorest of the poor. Go to 2 Corinthians 8, and we'll read verse 9. And I think this kind of underlines this thought. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that David spoke of earlier this morning. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And if you can't say thank you, Lord, for that, then you might check yourself for a spiritual pulse, because you might not have one. Okay? Now, I highlighted the law of the Lord. It's mentioned in Luke 2:23. It's mentioned in Luke 2:24. It's mentioned in Luke 2:39. And go to Exodus 13:2 for a second, because it's also mentioned in Exodus 13:2. What the law of the Lord is spoken of here. Exodus 13:2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whosoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And this phrase, the law of the Lord that I pointed out to you, it's found only in 21 scriptures in the Bible. Now, we're going to do a little numbers study a little bit, because this will be an augmentation of the things we've been talking about. It'll help us understand a little more of what the Lord and the Holy Spirit wanted Luke to write in Scripture, and this will add meaning to us. And when we did our numbers study many years ago, the meaning of the Bible numbers, we never could ever finish it because we'd be here the rest of forever. But we learned that the number 21 was the number that had to do with what? Sin. Sin. Number 21. The law of the Lord is found 21 times in Scripture. How do we tie that together with sin? Well, now, furthermore, Webster's Dictionary, and you can look this up if you have a Webster's Dictionary, it even tells us that the word sin, a noun in the Hebrew, is a variant of the 21st letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Interesting, isn't that? Because remember that the ancients also used their alphabet in their numbering system, assigning a numeric value to each number. So isn't it interesting that the 21st letter of the Hebrew alphabet points to sin? So back in Luke 2, what we find revealed with this phrase, the law of the Lord, is the Holy Spirit showing us that Christ Jesus came into this world to deal with the sin question once and for all. Okay, Hebrews 4:15 tells us that, and something you should all know, that Jesus Christ was without sin. And Hebrews 4:15 explains this, saying, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Go to 1 Corinthians 5:7. I'm not giving you a blister-making Bible study here with your page flipping, but you know, you might read these things so you see what we're telling you is the truth. Furthermore, we're told in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ, our Passover, willingly was sacrificed on the cross. And then go to 1 Peter 1:19. And you can read what I'm about to tell you here. We also know from John 1:29 and 1:36 that Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, was announced by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God, where he said, behold, the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God who was without blemish and without spot, as you read there in 1 Peter 1:19. This sinless man, the man Christ Jesus, God the Father made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you can find that scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:21. First Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15:3 also tells us how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, why did Jesus Christ do this? Go to Romans 3:23. We'll find the answer. Romans 3:23. Good one. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why he died for our sins. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Go over two chapters to Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12 says this, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who was that one man? Adam. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. One more. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, number 21 is the number points to sin. I'll give you another thought about the number 21 having to do with sin. And I'll have you turn to Acts 2. Sin itself speaks of corruption. And the Holy Ghost, in his inspiration of Scripture, he saw to it that the word corruption also was found exactly 21 times in Scripture, the number associated with sin. And sin and corruption go hand in hand, okay? And the Holy Ghost also saw to it that 14 of these corruption scriptures point to deliverance or salvation from this corruption. And this deliverance or salvation is from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And 14 is the number of deliverance or salvation. I had you turn to Acts 2. In Acts 2, we find Peter on the day of Pentecost, Peter of all people, giving a sermon to over several thousand. And it was inspired of the Holy Ghost. And Peter was inspired by the Holy Ghost to talk about corruption. And we're going to go to Acts 13 in a few minutes. And Paul, in his sermon in Antioch in Poseidon, he was inspired by the Holy Ghost to talk about corruption. But let's read these scriptures. Both of these apostles, Peter and Paul, in their sermons, quoted Psalm 16:10. And I'll read Psalm 16:10, and you'll see it here in a second in these two different places. Psalm 16:10 says this, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, the whole of Peter's sermon is recorded in Acts 2:14 through 36, and you can study that on your own, but we'll start in Acts 2:22. And this is Peter speaking, and he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Psalm 16:10. Verse 28, "Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Now go to Acts 13, and we may run out of time. I don't know what time we have left because that clock's not correct on the back wall. But this, in Acts 13, verses 16 through 41, is Paul's sermon that he preached in Antioch in Pisidia. And I want us to drop down and pick up in verse 30, where Paul says, "But God raised him from the dead," speaking of Jesus. "And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Verse 35, wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served in his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he who God raised saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." We'll pick up from there next time. We're going to learn another thing in his Numbers thing that Luke probably didn't know anything about, but we do.